Amen. Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers. I want to go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. It's probably a somewhat of a familiar passage, and it's Old Testament. So when the Lord gives his instruction to his people in the Old Testament, aren't you thankful tonight that we're blessed to see the fullness of it? That yes, God has always taken care of his people. Yes, he's always been able to supply their every need, and he has demonstrated his care and provision for them. But we are blessed to be on this side of Calvary, and we know the greatest provision that he's given us. Eternal provision. All right? So in Micah chapter 6, it is. I'm going to deal with the Old Testament, but I'm just going to have to bring in some new with it, don't you? because it's well, in the Old Testament here in Micah chapter 6, God has a controversy with Israel. Well, wasn't anything new about that, was there? And this wouldn't be the last time, okay? Before we start looking down our nose at them back then, we need to examine ourselves today, okay? So he says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountain, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." Okay? "O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." My goodness. This sounds a little bit like Malachi, doesn't it? When the Lord says, "What have I done unto thee?" In other words, for him to have such a controversy with them and for them to act the way they've done, what has the Lord done that would cause them to do that? And you know the answer to that. Nothing. God has only been good to his people. Now he judges. He's going to judge his people, and he has a controversy here, and he's going to pronounce that judgment toward the end of this chapter. But we find that even when God judges, when he chastises his people, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." All right? So just like a good parent, they're going to correct their children at times. They're going to do it in a loving way. It may not feel like a loving way to them, but it's what they need. And you know, when God deals with his people and when God chastens, he does it exactly right. My children are here tonight, and they could probably tell you that I didn't always discipline them in the right way. I hope I've learned something over the years. But my point is, God always, without exception, God has always dealt with his people in exactly the right way. All right? So he says, "What have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee?" You know, when people get out of the way and they go astray from the Lord, then the service to the Lord gets wearisome, doesn't it? You know, you can just about see it in somebody's behavior when they don't find that joy. They've gotten distracted, and they've gotten entangled in some other things, and they're not finding that joy in serving the Lord. They're likely to complain about something. Okay. So the Lord says, "Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee..." Now, All right, he's asked those questions, and now he's going to say something about the kind of care that he has provided for them. All right, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Boy, you remember that, don't you? They should have remembered that too. How that he brought them up with a strong hand. I mean, here's the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and they had all these gods that they were serving. And one by one, as God sent the plagues upon them, he judged their gods and showed that they were not gods. That he had power over all those things. All right? And so he said, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. You remember how that the last of those plagues, how that the firstborn of every household was to be slain. Except where he saw the blood, he would pass over them. All right? So God's people were instructed to take a lamb and slay it and take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the destroyer would come through, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that household. Their safety was in following what God told them to do. Their safety was in that blood. So we find that God brought them out with a mighty arm, and he delivered them from the house of bondage, out of the house of service. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted. Oh, here's something else that happened. That even the way it happened, it was a terrible thing, and many of God's people died when they... Now, if you remember, the incident with Balaam and Balak. Remember that? When Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And... God told Balaam, you can't curse them. They're blessed. Well, Balak offered those rewards of divination, a bribe, and Balaam really wanted that. So he, you know, I won't get into a lot of that, but he went through a lot of things, but God wouldn't let him curse Israel. You see, God prevented that. If God had left them alone, no telling what would have happened. But God was there with them. He protected them from this evil. Okay? And then when God wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel, later on we find in chapter 25 of Numbers that Balaam had taught them, well, here's how you can be a snare to them. And the people invited them to their feast of their gods. And God was sorely displeased with them. And many of them died there. All right? But God was with them to keep those from cursing Israel. All right? And what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Sittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. In other words, God was righteous in protecting his people. He said he would provide for them. He said he would protect them. He said he would be with them. And so he showed his righteousness even in the times when they were unrighteous. God was still righteous with them. All right? And so in the midst of this, in view of this controversy that God had with his people, so now we have the questions, and here's the more familiar part of the text. The question is, verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How can we approach God? How should we approach him in the right way? You know, obviously, they weren't doing what was right. All right, and God had a controversy against them. And so, you know, if you read some of the commentators about this, they've got all kinds of suppositions about just why this is being asked. But it's clear to me that God's giving instruction to his people on how they should come before him, how they should live before him. Now, we know that we're not talking about the physical presence of God. God even told Moses, no man can see, look upon my face and live. So we're not talking about coming into his immediate presence, but we're standing before him today. His all-seeing eye sees everything about us at all times. And when we're mindful of him and we walk in the fear of the Lord, then we're walking the way we should before him. Okay? So when he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? I think that's a good question. I think that if we're going to claim that we're worshiping him, then we need to be worshiping him in the right way. We need to be approaching him on his terms. That's the only way we can worship, right? In spirit and in truth. On his terms, and nothing about ours. It's all about God, what pleases the Lord. So, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Well, God gave them instruction on how they were to offer their offerings. But you know, it wasn't just a matter of, it wasn't simply that, well, if you just check this box off and do this, you've accomplished it. No, even then, they needed to come before the Lord in the right way. Right. Even with bringing their offering, they had to do it the right way. Go, like I said, from Malachi, go read Malachi and see how they were doing things then. Offer it to your governor. You know, they were offering the lame and the halt, and he said, offer it to your governor. See if he'd accept that. So, and just as important as what is being offered is how, the condition of the heart, of how you're making that offering. Okay? If you're not honoring and reverencing God when you do it, then it's still not accomplishing what it should. How shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Well, again, if their heart's not right with the Lord, if the Lord still has a controversy with them, the rams are not going to satisfy it. Okay? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Not barrels, rivers. I mean, there's no amount of oil that you could bring if your heart's not right, if God still has a controversy with them. All right? How can they approach him then? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Not even that would be sufficient. See, we understand, especially this side of Calvary and the gospel, we understand, well, we should know even from Job's writings. You know, Job said, who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Okay? So we understand from the scriptures, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so there's no one apart from that only begotten of the Father that could give himself for any amount of sin. Okay? All right, so he keeps asking those questions. Verse 8. He's asked some good questions. God gave them the sacrifices. God instructed them on how they were to be offered. But he says in verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And all of this word right here, all of this, the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this is God's word to us. This is what he says is good. It's all good instruction. Even the warnings are good instruction. Okay? All right, so when he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's how you come before the Lord. That's how we worship him. That's how we make our offerings. Okay? Show thee, O man, what is good, what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly. And how do we know what's just? What's according to his word. I mean, that's it. All right? You know, when we think about how that man sometimes tries to meet the requirement on his own terms, and we understand that the scriptures teach us there's none righteous, no, not one. All right? And so even from the time of when Adam sinned and they all fell into the condemnation of sin, then there's nothing that we could do of ourselves, right? Nothing that we can do that could reconcile ourselves to God. It has to be what God has provided for us. And so when he gets to this part of saying to do justly, well, we want to do what's right, and we try to do what's right. And we could even find that we have fellowship with the Apostle Paul, who in Romans chapter 7, he said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Now, Paul's not saying that he was always wicked and doing all those things, but what he was saying is that even when he was trying to go about doing the will of God, he had that old nature about him that continually was warring against him. Okay? And we have the same thing. We're never going to be relieved of that this side of glory. Okay? And so, to do justly, to look to the Lord. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David sinned. As a matter of fact, he sinned greatly. And Psalm 51 is the language of his repentance. When he had sinned and when he tried to cover it up, and then when he tried, and, you know, he just went almost a year trying to cover things up. And finally, the Lord sent him one to confront him with it. All right? But the Lord had put away his sin. And we continue to find David seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, doing what he could to do justly. But you know, I think about someone like Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God. And he had this testimony. The New Testament tells us that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, he was a man that had an old nature about him. Okay, but we do find that the scripture says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we can, and the New Testament in the book of James tells us, draw nigh unto God, and he will, not sometimes, he will draw nigh unto us. And so we try our best to seek him. Seeking, and we don't always try our best, but when we try our best to seek him and to draw nigh to him, we have the promise of his word that he will draw nigh unto us. Okay? So to do justly. Well, the best way we know how to do justly is by reading this word and by following this word and by doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, Jesus told those Jews on one occasion, John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures. Well, it had to be the Old Testament then, right? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Well, you go read, there's a lot of language in the book of Deuteronomy, especially about if you keep the commandments, you'll live. Okay? Well, you'll live a good life. And you'll seek the Lord, and you'll be close to the Lord. But we understand from the teaching of Scripture that that's not going to save us. And you know, there's some mighty good folks in the world today that are in other churches, and they do a mighty good job of living a good life. And somehow they think that not only that, but they can influence somebody else in such a way that would save them for heaven as well. You know, I guess I was naive. That was not too many years ago. Sister Nancy and I went to a funeral. My scoutmaster passed away, and he was a good man, a good friend, but knowing them most of my life, and so we went to his funeral. And almost one of the first things that preacher said was, "There's no telling how many people are going to be in heaven or are in heaven today because of Jerry." And I thought, my goodness, I drove all this way. It just took me back that it would be so blatant with such a statement. He had to believe it, but it's wrong. We know that there's no amount of good for us to do justly. We can live close to the Lord, but there's no amount of just living that will save us eternally. And Jesus told those Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's our only hope, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is that we're able to know that, rejoice in that. And that's where our trust is. That's where our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's the one that made the sacrifice that would satisfy the just demands of God's holy law. So if we think about doing justly, yes, it's good. He hath before ordained that we should walk in good works. And so we should do all that we can in service to our Lord and in service to one another and showing our love for him. But that's not going to save us for heaven. But I tell you, you do well to do justly. Then he says, love mercy. And now this one's easy for me. Because the older I get, the more I appreciate God's mercy. Seems like I keep messing up, you know. But God is merciful. God is gracious. And we're to love mercy. And as much as we love the mercy that God has given to us, we also then should show mercy to others. That's what we're supposed to do. And so, yes, loving mercy for ourselves is one thing, but we also need to show mercy to others. You know, I'm not getting the address, but Jesus said on one occasion, go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, he's not saying the sacrifices were bad, but what he's saying is what's better is for us to learn to show mercy to others. Let's see, I believe Jesus called that one of the weightier matters of the law, wasn't it? When he said in Matthew 23, when he's telling those Pharisees that you tithe of your mint and anise and cumin, but you've left off the weightier matters. Judgment and mercy. What's the third one? I've forgotten it. Faith, thank you. Faith, judgment, and mercy. Oh, how we need to remember. How we need to remember to be merciful toward. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy toward you? How we need to be mindful of being merciful one to another and to others. All right, so to love, to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly. Well, we know as the child of God, that can only the child of God can do that. But do all of God's children do that like they should? No. So there's room here for admonition. There's room here for exhortation. All right? And walk humbly with thy God. Not proud. You know, the one thing that Jesus came down the hardest on those in his day was their hypocrisy. To look like one thing and be something different on the inside. Okay? So humility, and in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, verse 2. I could probably quote it, but let me turn to it and get it right. Isaiah 66 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." So the Word of God tells us, here's the one God's going to look to. Okay? To this man will I look. Even to him that is poor, and we understand that to mean poor in spirit, right? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite, that's a broken spirit, okay, and trembleth, and this one's big, and trembleth at my word. Trembling at the word of God is an expression of walking in the fear of the Lord. Having such a regard for the word of God as that's going to guide our behavior. So, he that is of a broken and contrite spirit and trembleth at my... He said, this is the man to whom I'll look. So, if we're going to walk before God, if we're going to walk in fellowship with God, then not only are we to do justly, to love mercy, but to walk humbly with thy God. Walking humbly with him. Notice also in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, let's begin with, it's all good. Let's begin verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. That's what we're talking about. Okay. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Okay? By the way, the Apostle Peter quotes some of this in his writings, doesn't he? The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. This sounds like Isaiah 66, doesn't it? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In other words, he comes to our help. He comes to our aid when we approach him in that way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Love mercy. Well, to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51. I mentioned this earlier. David's language of repentance. Psalm 51, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God. Now, again, God gave them the sacrifices, and when they observed them in the right way, and when they had the right heart about the matter, God was pleased with that. It never took away sin, but it was what God prescribed in his word for them to do. And when they did it, he was pleased with that. But this says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I think I'm seeing a pattern here, don't you? Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Walking humbly with thy God. A broken spirit. You know, the only way we had that is for the presence of God's Spirit within us. When we've been quickened by the Spirit of God, and we realize that we have sinned before God, when we realize what we are before God because of the conviction of His Spirit, you know, that in itself is an evidence of spiritual life. So when we think about how that when he causes us to be born of his Spirit, and when we are made to realize that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, then what a blessing it is for us to then understand that God has sent his Son to this world and to save a people from their sins. And that the only way that we would have that conviction of our sin is for us to have been born of his Spirit. And even though that's feeling of condemnation, bless your hearts, when we understand what's going on, that's good news. Because it's only his people who Jesus came to save that will feel that conviction of their sins. And so when we think about what Micah has said in the Old Testament. Where should we come before the Lord? He's shown the old man what is good. What does the Lord require thee? But to do justly. In other words, according to this word. That's what we're to do. To love mercy. Love it to the extent that not only do we love what God has done for us, but that we also would be willing to be merciful toward one another. Love mercy and to walk humbly. Humbly. You know, that's a full-time job, isn't it? This old nature, and it can rear its ugly head so quickly. It's a full-time job. And that's what Paul was expressing in Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about if we're going to come before the Lord the way we should, it has to be humbly. It has to be in recognition of what we're not. We're not holy. We're not righteous. We're not just, except through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except that God has sent his Son to save us from our sins, we'd be eternally lost. But bless your hearts, we can rejoice. We can be thankful tonight and tomorrow and the next day until he comes again. And then in all eternity, we can be thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that God, through what he purposed eternally, he would send his Son to save his people from their sins. And so, understanding that it's only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that was necessary because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he came and he did what the Father gave him to do. In Isaiah 53, and then we'll wrap this up, but Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall see, we know this is the suffering of our Lord Jesus. We can go to when Philip joined himself to the chariot where the eunuch was, and the eunuch was reading, and we know what he was reading because the scripture tells us, and it says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And part of what the eunuch was reading was language out of this, what we know is Isaiah chapter 53. And so he says, let me skip verse 11. He shall see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering for our sins, God the Father was looking down upon him on the cross. It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Brethren, that's the offering that satisfied the Father for our sins. There's nothing we can do, nothing anybody else can do to obtain our home in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that ever offered the sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that God was pleased with. He was satisfied. If a thrice holy God is satisfied with it, it's done. There's no need for any more. And you know, I mentioned earlier, there's so many good people that listen to a doctrine of when Jesus comes back, he's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. And I guess their idea is that he's going to give some folks a second chance. Well, if you understand the scriptures, if you understand why Jesus came and what he accomplished when he died, bless your hearts, you realize there's no need for a second chance. He finished the work the first time. He shall not fail, Isaiah 42 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So he finished that work. He redeemed his, and as I just quoted from Hebrews 9:12, we have eternal redemption through his blood. So he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But you know, if you back up to verse 5, when it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, what was necessary for peace to be wrought between us and God? Okay? Sin had separated us. But what was necessary to reconcile us to God, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Not healable, healed. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's his work to do. And he finished the work of redemption. He's coming back to gather up all for whom he died. Now, Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, by his stripes ye are healed. And in that prophecy, speaking of what God would do as Jesus would accomplish the Father's eternal purpose, he says, we are healed. It's going to be. But you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter says, by his stripes ye were healed. Now it's the same truth, but hallelujah, we're on this side of Calvary. It's already been accomplished. It's no longer a prophecy. It's been accomplished for us. And he has saved us from our sins. And so as Paul would tell Timothy, that according to the power of God, who has saved us, it's done. We are saved, not savable. We are saved. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We love those doctrines, don't we? Because of the truth. Because it speaks so clearly as to what God purposed to do, what he did accomplish through his Son, and that is our hope. We don't have to wonder how many of God's people are going to make it. We don't have to wonder how many are going to hold out faithful to the end. We don't have to wonder if everybody's going to hear the gospel. You know, no, when we understand what God purposed to do and what Jesus accomplished, bless your hearts, we look forward to the time that Jesus will come again and gather us all up and take us home to be with him forever with all the redeemed family. And the older I get, the more of God's people have gone home ahead of us. Those that we loved, those that we knew and loved and cherished for so long, have gone home to be with the Lord. And aren't you thankful that it's not goodbye? It's just so long. We'll see him again. We'll see him again. And what a reunion that's going to be. You can have all the family reunions you want to, but somebody's not going to be there. But this one, it's going to be without the loss of one. Oh, as we think about. So, we know we can't save ourselves. We know that we can't make any kind of offering that's good enough for salvation. But we can rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our offering, who was our high priest, who offered himself, and whom the Father was well pleased and satisfied with his offering. And so, just like in the Old Testament, what remains for us today is to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's all we can do. But if we will do that, we'll find more joy and fellowship as we walk here with before our God and among his people. We can rejoice in that every day. I'm so thankful that God's given us the church. He's given us his people. He's given us a place that we can find refuge from the things of this world. Come together of those with like precious faith and rejoice in his word from time to time. And then we can leave this place and we don't walk out of fellowship with anybody. We know we're not alone here in this world. That God's people, and we're blessed to have church here and elsewhere, wherever God's people are meeting, that we can be reminded of his word and walk before him in a way that would be pleasing in his sight. So let's remember to be, to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. May God bless you, is our prayer.